All
Turn it
right,
over
so we
to
have a
you.
word of prayer.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, once again, we ask for your Holy Spirit. Please give us energy that we might follow these thoughts and test them according to your word. We thank you for the light that you've opened up at this time, these troublous, crazy times. Please bless us now, the rest of this day. Watch over the technical part, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'll start here before I go to the reading. You can see this illustration, right?
Yes.
Okay, so there's a lot of things put into this. 1989 over here, up in the upper left-hand corner. Time of the end. It's verse 40. Time of the end for the movement of the 144,000. There's an angel that arrives. We know that because we understand what takes place at the time of the end. 1798 and the Millerite history teaches us what takes place at the time of the end when the book of Daniel is unsealed. And 1798 begins verse 40, 1989 begins the hidden history of verse 40. And 1989 and 1798, there's a message unsealed. And if you're down here, you can see that. And there's a line of prophecy that speaks just about the development of this message. This message is unsealed here. And then it's formalized in 1996 with the publication of the Time and the End magazine. For the Millerites, that would be 1831, when Miller began to publish his understanding of the message. And of course, what that means is that Miller's message is about God's word, and the message of Future for America is about the United States. So 1776 being the beginning of the United States is 220 years until 1996. Having a hard time with this pen today. Just as 1831 is 220 years after the publication of the King James Bible. Okay, so the formalization of Miller's message in 1831 typifies the formalization of the message of the 144,000 in 1996. Miller's message is an emphasis upon the opening of God's word, and therefore his message is published 220 years after the King James Bible is published in 1611. And the message that is formalized in 1996 is about the role of the United States of America at the end that began in 1776, and 220 years later, this message is formalized. And at 9/11, that message is empowered. And the way that it's empowered is that Islam is involved with bringing down the Twin Towers at 9/11, and thus marking a way mark of Millerite history when the angel came down at a fulfillment of a prophecy of Islam of the Second Woe. So 9/11 for the Millerites would be August 11th, 1840. That's an eight. Anyway, so the Millerite line is illustrating our line, but this line here, from here to here, it can also be understood in terms of the history of the first angel. Okay, it goes all the way over to here. Okay, this is the history. The first angel arrived in 1798. Also for us, it arrives in 1989. And the second angel arrives on April 19th, 1840 for the Millerites, typifying July 18th, 2020 for our history. And there was an unsealing over here in 1798 and in 1989. And there was an unsealing on 4/19, 1844, an understanding of the fact that the Protestants had become the daughters of Babylon. So there must be an unsealing that takes place here in July 18, 2020. So if you take the history here that marks the beginning of the second angel's message, and you say that our great work is to combine the first, second, and third angel's messages, then you can take the history that begins here with the arrival of the second angel, and you can bring it down here. And you're lining up with the arrival of the first angel up here. So with the arrival of the second angel in our history on July 18th, 2020, we know that we are a fulfillment of the parable of the 10 virgins. So ahead of us is the message of the midnight cry. That in the history from 1989 until July 18th, 2020, in that history, the empowerment of the angel that arrived in 1989 was at 9/11, just as the empowerment of the angel that arrived in 1798 was in August 11th, 1840. So the empowerment of the angel over here that arrived, this is the arrival of the second angel in our history, which we're illustrating down here, is going to represent an unsealing, an angel arriving, and then this history here being repeated. Okay? This history for us is the Sunday law in the United States. This is Waymark here. This is the Sunday law in the United States. It's our, for the Millerites, it was their great disappointment. It was October 22nd, 1844. It was their great disappointment that had been preceded by their first disappointment. And our great disappointment, the Sunday law, has been preceded up here by our first disappointment on July 18th, 2020. In this history, from right here until here, we should see all these waymarks. We should understand that that right here, this was the year 2000. It's the year right before 2001. And 9/11 is 2001. So this is the period of time right before August 11th, 1840. This is the period of time that we're living in right now, because we're right down here, okay? And in this period of time from 1989 until 9/11, from here to here, certain things took place prophetically that typified things that should be taking place right now. Okay, and those things were, and I'm not going to teach this today, but I'm just throwing it out there for where we ended in our last presentation, is that right here in 2020, Pope John Paul II, okay, and now this is the contemporary of Ronald Reagan. So this is the Pope that marks the time of the end in our history in a line of Catholicism, not a line of presidents, not a line of the parable of the 10 virgins, but this Pope that is active at the time of the end in 1989 in fulfillment of verse 40 proclaims a jubilee year in the year 2000, and he's going to associate it with the millennium, okay? And so at the end of this history here, this history here is what I'm talking about, You have a pope calling for a millennium celebration, the Jubilee. But this history here also gets repeated in our history. 1798, 1989 typifies July 18th, 2020, the arrival of the second angel. What we're waiting for right now, you and I, is the empowerment of August 11th, 1840, or the empowerment of 9/11, which will be represented as the midnight cry in the parable of the 10 virgins, as illustrated in Millerite history. But right before we get to the midnight cry right here, according to the history that is illustrated from 1989 to 9/11, you should have a pope announcing a celebration of the Jubilee, a symbol of the temporal millennium, and you do. This current pope now is calling for a Jubilee celebration in the year 2025. And I'm sure he has the month and day that it starts. I don't. So I'm saying that you have the Pope in 2020 down here in this line, and you have the Pope in 2025 down here in this line. And what it teaches me is that we're just before this blue way mark here, this one. We're just before this one. And this one is the empowerment of the message. It's August 11th, 1840 for the first angel's message. It's 9/11 in the history of the 144,000. And it's the midnight cry in the parable of the 10 virgins. Okay, so all that is trying to put forth the prophetic logic of the quote in your notes where I'm talking about these two popes making this proclamation about the Jubilee. And I'm now going to return to this and suggest to you that this golden age movement that no one really saw happening until Trump won the election, but of course Trump and them were purposely doing everything they can to make that happen. And I'm not suggesting for a second that Trump and his people understand that this is that movement. I'm saying that what's going on in the United States now with the influence of Trump is the fulfillment of this revival and reformation, this counterfeit revival and reformation that it comes in advance of the return to primitive godliness that is accomplished by those who become the 144,000, okay? But I'm not simply saying that. I'm saying that this movement is the premier characteristic of recognizing the formation of the image of the beast, which is the great test for the people of God. And in Testimonies Volume 5, you have a classic passage where Sister White is speaking about the national reform movement of her day and age. And it was a movement to bring about a Sunday law. And its name was the National Reform Movement. And we have a national reform movement going on in this same country today, and the premise of it is to make America great again. And the political analysts identify that what secured the presidency for Trump was the Christian vote, especially in the state where all the Amish came out, Pennsylvania. That's what got Pennsylvania for him, just one sect of the Christian force. And how many of you have ever seen the Amish become politically active before? I never heard of that. This is a movement that Satan is seeking to bring the entire religious world, or the entire world, into one great union and harmony under a religious guise. And you and I, we have to see it, and we have to know what our message is. And we know that because when prophecy is fulfilled in the last days, it explains itself. And with the election of Trump, this false reformatory movement has been brought into the open prophetically for those of us that would see. So this is from a time period when there was a similar activity going on in the time period of Sister White in the 1890s. A great crisis awaits the people of God. A great crisis awaits the world. The most momentous struggle of all ages is just before us. Events, which for more than 40 years have upon the authority of the prophetic word declared to be impending, are now taking place before our eyes. Already the question of an amendment to the Constitution restricting liberty of conscience has been urged upon the legislators of the nation. The question of enforcing Sunday observance has become one of national interest and importance. We well know what the result of this movement will be, but are we ready for the issue? Have we faithfully discharged the duty which God has committed to us of giving the people warning of the danger before them? There are many, even of those engaged in this movement for Sunday enforcement, who are blinded to the result which will follow this action. They do not see that they're striking directly against religious liberty. There are many who have never understood the claims of the Bible Sabbath and the false foundation upon which the Sunday institution rests. Any movement in favor of religious legislation is really an act of concession to the papacy, which for so many ages has steadily warred against liberty of conscience. Sunday observance owes its existence as a so-called Christian institution to the mystery of iniquity, and its enforcement will be a virtual recognition of the principles which are the very cornerstone of Romanism. When our nation so abjure the principle of its government as to enact a Sunday law, Protestantism will in this act join hands with popery. It will be nothing else than giving life to the tyranny which has long been eagerly watching its opportunity to spring again into active despotism. Sister White was the prophet. She's governed, therefore, by the same rules of application that all the prophets are. She's illustrating God's people at the end of the world. And the history from her day and age that she was commenting on is placed in a history where the question of Sunday enforcement becomes one of national interest, okay? So we're not quite there yet, but there is a movement that is going to bring about this Sunday legislation, and that movement, I contend, I mean, it's just black and white, is the counterfeit Reformation movement that sweeps the whole world, not just the United States, the whole world, into a false, a delusion, a lie, that there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. And that is the lie that ultimately seals off the whole world for the mark of the beast. And it's the original lie, thou shall not surely die, you got another 1,000 years. Jesus illustrating the end with the beginning. Reading on, the national reform movement exercising the power of religious legislation will, when fully developed, manifest the same intolerance and oppression that have prevailed in past ages. Human councils then assume the prerogatives of deity, crushing under their despotic power liberty of conscience, and imprisonment, exile, and death follow for those who oppose their dictates. It's hard for me, I assume it's hard for you to understand how what's going to take place in the near future that provides the environment where they can take and put me in prison. Okay. But I'll bet those that have been in prison from the January 6th trials for over 3 years now, when all their constitutional rights were thrown aside to be politically persecuted, I bet you they understand how easy it is to get put in prison. I mean, I've known it by faith it was going to happen, but when I think about how would it fit into the modern life that I'm existing here in the United States right now, it doesn't seem very plausible. But who would have thought last month that the whole world was going to be in a turmoil over hundreds of drones at night coming into the United States territory? I mean, what's going on now, you know, the activities, if we get to it, I want to be able to show it. We won't get to it today, but I'm going to put it out there. It's clear now that as God is allowing the curtain to be removed from the dragon power, from wokeism, from globalism, that happens not only in the United States, but it happens in the world. That's how this movement for a temporal millennium ends up going all the way into the seven last plagues. Trump's going to sweep the whole world up into this golden age temporal millennium movement. And part of how that, the way that happens is the collapse of the dragon power. And mask after mask of the dragon power is being removed, where to the point to where it's no longer even plausible to say conspiracy theories. And I'm here to tell you without a doubt, I mean, I won't go into it, but you can show that the CIA in the United States, the CIA for sure, probably the FBI is a component of it, but the CIA for sure is the parallel to the Jesuit order of the Catholic Church in the Dark Ages, doing the same work for the same purposes. But in any case, that mask is being removed and the whole world's beginning to see that. And anyway, I'm going to go back to the reading. I don't want to go into the CIA right now. The National Reform Movement exercising the power of religious legislation will, when fully developed, manifest the same intolerance and oppression that have prevailed in past ages. Human councils then assume the prerogatives of deity, crushing under their despotic power liberty of conscience, imprisonment as a trial of death follows for those who oppose their dictates. This evil is on the point of realization. Sorry, I read that twice. When God has given us light, showing the dangers before us, great and solemn events that we must know as we stand on the threshold of their fulfillment. When God is giving us light, showing the dangers before us, giving us light of what's in advance of us, how can we stand clear in his sight if we neglect to put forth every effort in our power to bring it before the people? Can we be content to lead them to meet this momentous issue unwarned? There's the prospect before us of a continued struggle at the risk of imprisonment, loss of property, and even life itself to defend the law of God, which is made void by the laws of men. In this situation, worldly policy will urge an outward compliance with the laws of the land for the sake of peace and harmony. And there are some who will even urge such a course from the scriptures. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, the powers that be are ordained of God. But what has been the course of God's servants in ages past? When the disciples preached Christ and him crucified, after his resurrection, the authorities commanded them not to speak anymore nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They continued to preach the good news of salvation through Christ, and the power of God witnessed to the message. The sick were healed, and thousands were added to the church. Then the high priest arose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation, and laid their hands upon the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the God of heaven, the mighty ruler of the universe, took this matter into his own hands, for men were warring against his work. He showed them plainly that there is a ruler above man whose authority must be respected. The Lord sent his angel by night to open the prison doors, and he brought forth these men whom God had commissioned to do his work. The ruler said, speak not at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But the heavenly messenger sent by God said, go and stand and speak in the temple of the people all the words of this life. Those who seek to compel men to observe an institution of the papacy and trample upon God's authority are doing a work similar to that of the Jewish leaders in the days of Christ. When the laws of earthly rulers are brought into oppression to the laws of the supreme ruler of the universe, then those who are God's loyal subjects will be true to him. We as a people have not accomplished the work which God has committed to us. We are not ready for the issue to which the enforcement of Sunday law will bring us. It is our duty, and this is from this point on is where this gets really connects with the model I'm trying to share today. It is our duty as we see the signs of approaching evil to arouse to action. Arouse means wake up. Parable of the ten virgins. They got to wake up. At the end of the 3.5 days in Revelation 11, Michael, the archangel, resurrects. He wakes up Lazarus and the dead dry bones. Okay? It's wake up time. We're in that history. To arouse to action. Let none set in calm expectation of the evil, comforting themselves with the belief that this work must go on because prophecy is foretold it and that the Lord will shelter his people. We're not doing the will of God if we sit in quietude, doing nothing to preserve liberty of conscience. Fervent, effectual prayer should be ascending to heaven that this calamity may be deferred until we can accomplish the work which has been so long neglected. Let there be most earnest prayer. And then let us work in harmony with our prayers. It may appear that Satan is triumphant and the truth is overborne with falsehood and error. The people over whom God has spread his shield and the country which has been an asylum for the conscience-oppressed servants of God and defenders of his truth may be placed in jeopardy. But God would have us recall his dealings with his people in the past to save them from their enemy. He has always chosen extremities when there seemed to be no possible chance for deliverance from Satan's working and for the manifestation of his power. Man's necessity is God's opportunity. It may be that a respite may yet be granted for God's people to awake and let their light shine. If the presence of 10 righteous men, righteous persons, would have saved the wicked cities of the plain, is it not possible that God will get an answer to the prayers of his people, hold in check the workings of those who are making void his law? Shall we not humble our hearts greatly before God, flee to the mercy seat, and plead with him to reveal his mighty power? If our people continue in the listless attitude in which they have been, God cannot pour upon them his spirit. They are unprepared to cooperate with him. They are not awake to the situation and do not realize the threatened danger. They should feel now as never before. Excuse me for a second.
Sorry.
They should feel now as never before their need of vigilance and concerted action. The peculiar work of the third angel has not been seen in its importance. What is the peculiar work of the third angel that has not been seen in its importance? God meant that his people should be far in advance of the position which they occupy today. But now when the time has come for them to spring into action, they have preparation to make. When the national reformers began to urge measures to restrict religious liberty, our leading men should have been alive to the situation and should have labored earnestly to counteract these efforts. When did the national reformers begin to urge measures to restrict the religious liberty? Patriot Acts, brothers and sisters. And we can read into that that these actions have to be religiously, you know, a direct religious connotation to them. But that's not what inspiration says. We've read here today that any action that is an attack upon religious liberty is an act of lifting up the papacy. That's a paraphrase, but it's in these notes. The Patriot Act was removing one of the constitutional rights that citizens have, and the Constitution was directed by God. It was a divine document given at the beginning of this nation, and anything that is attacking the Constitution, there's too many lines of prophecy that the waymarks are directly associated with the Constitution not to understand that even a political attack upon the Constitution is a sign that we should have seen when it took place and understood that it was heading towards the Sunday law. Okay, when the national reformers began to urge measures to restrict religious liberty, our leading men should have been alive to the situation and should have labored earnestly to counteract these efforts. It is not in the order of God that light has been kept from our people. The very present truth which is needed, they needed for this time. What's the present truth that is needed for this time? It's the truth about the activities that are going on in the United States by national reformers that is ultimately going to lead to the setting up of the image of the beast and the enforcement of the Sunday law. And in order to set up the image of the beast and enforce the Sunday law, the Constitution of the United States is going to have to be taken apart piece by piece. And the story of how the Constitution is taken apart piece by piece is illustrated in the history of 9/11 and to the Sunday law, a history that was typified being the end of the United States by the beginning of the United States. And see, you can start bringing all kinds of lines to show that the national reform movement is not simply a Protestant association. It's a movement to reform the nation, to usher in a golden age for the nation and the world. It is not in the order of God that the light has been kept from the people, the very present truth which they needed for this time. Not all our ministers who are giving the third angel's message really understand what constitutes that message. The national reform movement has been regarded by some as so little importance that they have not thought it necessary to give much attention to it, and even felt that in so doing they would be giving time to questions distinct from the third angel's message. May the Lord forgive our brethren for thus interpreting the very message for this time. What's the very message for this time? The very message for that time, when she wrote that, which typifies our time, is the message of the work that the national reform movement is doing. This movement that Satan is guiding to restrict religious liberty, and this movement that Satan's guiding under a religious guise is going to bring together Papists, Protestants, and worldling alike into a grand movement to usher in 1,000 years of a golden age. And by the fulfillment of the election this last November, that prophecy was explained. The people need to be aroused in regard to the dangers of the present time. The watchmen are asleep. We're years behind. Let the chief watchmen feel the urgent necessity of taking heed to themselves, lest they should lose the opportunities given them to see the dangers. If the leading men in our conferences do not now accept the message sent by God and fall into action, line for action, the churches will suffer great loss. When the watchman, seeing the sword coming, gives the trumpet a certain sound, the people along the line will echo the warning and will have opportunity to make ready for the conflict. But too often the leader has stood hesitating, seeming to say, let us not be in too great haste. There may be a mistake. We must be careful not to raise a false alarm. The very hesitancy and uncertainty on his part is crying peace and safety. Do not get excited. Be not alarmed. There's a great deal made more of this religious amendment question than is demanded. This agitation will all die down. Thus, he virtually denies the message sent from God, and the warning which was designed to stir the churches fail to do its work. What's the warning designed to stir the churches? That's the peculiar work of the third angel. It's the present truth for this time, and it's the message of the reform movement that is seeking to bring about a Sunday law, even if they don't understand that that's where they're going. That's where their movement is heading. And that movement was exposed, revealed in history with this last election. The trumpet of the watchman gives no certain sound, and the people do not prepare for the battle. Let the watchman beware, lest through his hesitancy and delay, souls shall be left to perish, and their blood shall be required at his hand. We've been looking for many years for assembly law to be enacted in our land, and now that the movement is right upon us, we ask, will our people do their duty in the matter? Can we not assist in lifting the standard and calling to the front those who have a regard for their religious rights and privileges? The time is fast approaching when those who choose to obey God rather than man will be made to feel the hand of oppression. Shall we then dishonor God by keeping silent while his holy commandments are trodden underfoot? While the Protestant world is by her attitude making concessions to Rome, let us arouse to comprehend the situation and view the conduct before us in its true bearings. Let the watchmen now lift up their voice and give the message which is present truth for this time. Let us show the people where we are in prophetic history and seek to arouse the spirit of true Protestantism, awakening the world to the sense of the value of the privileges of religious liberty so long enjoyed. We have to comprehend, we have to wake up, comprehend the situation and view the contest before us in its true bearing. The contest before us is the history of the church and state in the United States coming together. That is the great test for those that are living in this history. And our message in this history is to show people where we are in prophetic history. And where we are in prophetic history is illustrated in God's prophetic word, and it was unsealed, particularly from the 11th chapter of Revelation, since July 23rd, or July 2023. And that unsealing has let us see that we're at the point in prophetic history where the eighth president that is of the seventh is now been elected, heading to his inauguration. And from here on out, the world gets swept up into a counterfeit revival and reform movement with the premise of ushering in a golden age. God calls upon us to awake, for the end is near. Every passing hour is one of activity in the heavenly courts to make ready a people upon the earth to act a part in the great scenes that are soon to open before us. These passing moments that seem of so little value to us are weighty with eternal interest. They are molding the destiny of souls for everlasting life or eternal death. The words we utter today in the ears of the people, the works we are doing, the spirit of the message we are bearing will be a savor of life unto life or death unto death. My brethren, do you realize that your own salvation, as well as the destiny of other souls, depends upon the preparation you now make for the trial before us? Have you that intensity of zeal and piety and devotion which will enable you to stand when opposition shall be brought against you? If God has ever spoken by me, the time will come when you will be brought before councils, and every position of truth which you hold will be severely criticized. The time that so many are now allowing to go to waste should be devoted to the charge that God has given us of preparing for the approaching crisis. The law of God should be loved and honored by his true people now more than ever before. This is the most imperative necessity of urging the injunction of Christ upon the minds and hearts of all believers, men and women, youth and children. Search the scriptures. Study the Bible as you've never studied it before. Unless you arise to a higher, holier state in your religious life, you will not be ready for the appearing of our Lord. As great light has been given, God expects corresponding zeal, faithfulness, and devotion on the part of his people. There must be more spirituality, a deeper consecration to God, and a zeal in his work that has never yet been reached. Much time should be spent in prayer that our garments of character may be washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. Especially should we, with unwavering faith, seek God for grace and power to be given to his people now. We do not believe that the time has fully come when he would have our liberties restricted. The prophet saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. The wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Another angel ascending from the east cried to them, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we seal the servants of our God in their foreheads." This points up the work we have now to do. A vast responsibility is devolving upon men and women of prayer throughout the land to petition that God will sweep back the cloud of evil and give a few more years of grace in which to work for the Master. Let us cry to God that the angels may hold the four winds until missionaries shall be sent to all parts of the world and shall proclaim the warning against disobeying the law of Jehovah. The angels began holding the four winds on 9/11. They were released, but they were held in check. Sister White says it this way: "The commencement of that time of trouble here mentioned does not refer to the time when the plague shall begin to be poured out, but to a short period just before they're poured out, when Christ is in the sanctuary. At that time, while the work of salvation is closing, trouble will be coming on the earth, and the nations will be angry. Islam is the power that angers the nations, yet held in check. They're going to anger the nations in 9/11, but George Bush is going to begin a worldwide war on terror, and they're going to be held in check so as not to prevent the work of the third angel. At that time, the latter rain or refreshing from the presence of the Lord will come to give power to the loud voice of the third angel and prepare the saints to stand in the period of the seven last plagues. I then saw the third angel," said my accompanying angel. "Fearful is the work, awful is his mission. He is the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares and seal or bind the wheat for the heavenly garner. These things should engross the whole mind, the whole attention. The peculiar work of the third angel is the sealing of God's people. And in Great Controversy 3:41, we're told that John recorded messages that would ripen the harvest of the earth. It's the message from Revelation, the third angel's message from Revelation, that seals the 144,000. To John were open scenes of deep and thrilling interest in the experience of the church. He saw the position, dangerous conflicts, and final deliverance of the people of God. He records the closing messages, which are to ripen the harvest of the earth, either as sheaves for the heavenly garner, or as faggots for the fires of destruction. Okay, there is one other quote along that line, but that covers that material. So I'm now to the place to where we could summarize these thoughts and open up for questions. I am contending, and I know that this is might be some new concepts for some to hold in their mind, but on this particular chart here, maybe a better color, this history right here, it was the history of 1798 to August 11th, 1840. It was the history from the birth of Christ to the baptism of Christ. It was the history of 1989 until 9/11. And the characteristics of the waymarks of those histories, when you consider them from the arrival to empowerment of the message, those waymarks are going to parallel the waymarks of the second angel's message, because that's what we're to do. We're to combine the first, second, and third angel's message. So when we bring the second angel's message in alignment with the first angel's message, we find that the second angel for us arrived here on July 18th, 2020, and that we're now waiting for the midnight cry. And in the history that 1989 to the Sunday law, the history that's represented as the hidden history of verse 40, Ronald Reagan is a symbol of the time of the end. He's the first of the eight presidents that are the subject of end time Bible prophecy. And his contemporary, in verse 40, was the Pope of Rome. And the Pope of Rome, in the year 2000, he introduced right here, right about there, an announcement for a jubilee. And this current Pope is announcing one for 2025. Tells me that in our history right now, we're so close to the Midnight Cry message that it's unreal. It's unbelievable. From July 18, 2020, you have to have this way marked here. And that message was formalized beginning in 2023. And from the message being formalized until here, when it's empowered, is the testing process that we're currently in. When we come to the waymark that is the midnight cry and the foolish and the wise are separated, our test is over. Okay, and at that point, the message of the midnight cry swells unto the Sunday law down here, and it changes to the loud cry. From the midnight cry to the loud cry, just different symbols, same thing. As 144,000 are lifted up. So what I'm contending is that in the history of the Millerites, the message of Miller was twofold. It was the message announcing judgment that was based upon the time prophecies, and it was his understanding of the temporal millennium, which is the truth about the second advent of Christ. It's the doctrine that is expressed as Adventism, okay? And the 2300 days ending on October 22nd, 1844, opens the heavenly sanctuary, and it does so when the trumpet of the Jubilee is sounding in agreement with the 2520-year prophecy of the Jubilee, and it does so when the seventh angel is sounding as Christ begins his work of accomplishing Christ in us, the hope of glory, and begins the investigative judgment. And in that time period, he opens the sanctuary in heaven, and the seventh-day Sabbath is seen. The time prophecies that led the Millerites to 1844 were accompanied with the message of the truth about the temporal millennium, which is Adventism. And I'm saying that right now, the current Pope, in agreement with the beginning of this history, the beginning of this history being the history of 1989, when we came to the point to where the message from 1989 was to be empowered in the year 2000. The Antichrist that was aligned with the first of eight presidents introduced a jubilee to celebrate the millennium. Now, when the eighth president of the since 1989, the time of the end, arrives in history, the Pope that is then reigning in the papacy once again introduces a jubilee celebration in 2025. And I'm saying that when you get to the year 2000, which is before 9/11, you have a line right here, you have a waymark in 2020, that speaks to the tearing down of church and state. And what it was is the truth that God never brings judgment on someone until he first acquaints them with the criteria of the judgment process. Uzzah knew that he wasn't to touch the ark. Before he did so, he knew it. He was held accountable for disregarding life. Okay, and Noah announced what was going to happen before it happened. God never changes. He forewarns those that he's about to bring into judgment. And in 9/11, the judgment of the living began for both the Protestant horn, Adventism, and the Republican horn, the political branch of the earth beast. And in the year 2020, in agreement with that Republican horn and this nation being the earth beast, we had an election, and the elections we are understanding most certainly are waymarks. And in the election of 2020, we had such a controversy over hanging chads that for a couple of weeks, don't really remember right now, but for a period of time, the election was held in limbo. And during that period of time, God had ordained that the citizens of the United States in the year 2000 were going to understand the nuts and bolts of the Constitution as everyone began to dig into the Constitution and try to understand what were the rules and regulations of the election process. And after the Lord had acquainted the citizens of that history with the document that is the Constitution, the very next year, judgment arrived, and the judgment of that nation and the judgment of God's people who are in that nation, just as in ancient Egypt and the deliverance from ancient Egypt, the judgment process began, and the Lord holds the United States accountable to their understanding of the Constitution in the period of time when the Constitution is taken apart, point by point, step by step. In this period of time, just before 9/11, which is just before the midnight cry, the work of the Pope is repeating the work of the Pope in a parallel history. And there's so much more to say about it, but I've labored that enough. Let me close out now with a prayer, and then I'll open up if you have questions. I don't know how to do these studies anymore without being extremely long-winded. My apologies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see all these things taking place around us and understand that we're living in the final moments of probationary time, and that the light that you're opening up from your word is obviously like no other light that is being recognized by any other human being on planet Earth. If they're not following this message, they're not following the message of the midnight cry, which is the message of the hour. And this isn't anything to be bragging about. It's simply the reality. And with that light comes great responsibility and also the threat of great darkness if we turn away from that light. Ask that you'd bless us with an ability to understand these things and present them to those around us, and continue to be with us throughout the rest of these sacred hours. In Jesus' name, amen.